tonight, I'm speaking to President Brother Lewis Park, minister of the Sugar Land Church of Christ in Sugar Land, Texas, and I thank him and the eldership there for being supportive of our program all year. At this time, if you would help me to welcome Brother Lewis Parker.
It's just such a blessing to be on the program this evening. What a wonderful program. And as we look up, can't believe it's been a year already. And God has just been so good and so gracious. And we just thank God for yet another opportunity to appear on this program. And I've been on the program a few times, and we're just so thankful to Brother Brooks, Brother Flunder, who just have the mindset and the insight and the foresight to put on such a wonderful program. And I just have so many wonderful things to say about the nationwide gospel call. And certainly it's been a true benefit to the churches of Christ across the nation. I've talked to multiple people who say, man, this is an awesome program. And so we know that it's been such a blessing to the body of Christ. But one thing that stands out to me is not only it's been a blessing to the Church of Christ, but how much of a blessing it's been to people who are not members of the Church of Christ. And I heard Brother Brooks state that this program was put together with people in mind who are not members of the Church of Christ. And certainly in putting together these series of lessons and so forth, we're trying to edify, we're trying to strengthen people who are members, but at the same time, we're trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach those who are non-members. And this program has done just that over the last 12 months. And for all the listeners that's listening, it's just such a marvelous listening audience, reaching out to thousands on top of thousands of people, and to all the people that were baptized as a result of the nationwide program, to all the support that was received over the last 12 months, even from other countries and so forth, and people listening from all over the world. And I get emails sometimes about someone reaching out to someone from a different state asking about a local church where a person could be baptized at. And so this program has just been such a blessing, and we just thank God for men of God like Brother Brooks who have that zeal to want to reach out and to carry out the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm Lewis Parker, a pulpit minister to the Church of Christ in Sugar Land, and I'm just blessed to be here on this evening. And the topic that's been assigned to me is the truth about repentance. So we'll be talking about repentance on this evening. So the truth about repentance. And so let me when I appear on this program, I like to give the verses that I use up front. And that way, whenever we call on the verses, you don't have to find them then. Or if you want to go back and look at the verses later on, you'll already have them in front of you. So the verses that we anticipate using on this evening is Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 6. Also, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Luke 13, verses 1 through 9, and that'll be our primary scriptural text for this evening. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. And also, we'll go to Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. and time permitting, finally, Isaiah 58, 5 through 7. Isaiah 58, verses 5 through 7. And also, as was mentioned earlier, you could go to Holland Heights website, Holland Heights Church of Christ website, and pull up the sermons that's been preached over the last 12 months. And I, as a matter of fact, I myself had the opportunity to do that. And so if you miss anything this evening or this week or this month or during this entire year, you could always refer back to those sermons. And I always like to say, if anything that I say this evening that will trigger a question in your mind, you could always reach out to Brother Brooks or even myself. And if you reach out to Brother Brooks, he'd know how to get you in contact with me. Or you could just really look me up and find me on Sugarland's website as well, slcoc.org. Shoot me an email, give me a call, and we'll be happy to sit down and study the Bible together. And when I offer Bible studies, I always tell people that my guarantee is that we're going to stick with the Word of God. I won't insult anyone's intelligence by telling you what I think about the Bible or telling you what my opinion is about the Word of God, because at the end of the day, what I think doesn't matter. What my opinion is does not matter. The only thing that matters when it comes to the Word of God is what thus saith the Lord. And I believe that in every Bible study and in every sermon preached, one must stick with the Word of God. And that's one of the beautiful things about this program, is that the Bible is elevated and the Word proclaimed. And so we're going to proclaim the Word of God this evening, beginning in Genesis 6:6. So what is this repentance? What does it mean to repent? What is the truth about repentance? Now, we hear this term frequently. We hear the term repent. I must repent. I must change my heart. But what does that mean, and how does it look? And I know that we as members of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, we hear that word because we understand that when it comes to mankind's soul salvation, repentance is something that must be done prior to baptism. After hearing and believing the message of salvation, the Bible teaches that man must repent and then confess and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. But what does repentance truly mean? And that's something that we're going to discuss this evening. And by the end of our time together this evening, you'll have a vivid understanding of what repentance is, but also you have a vivid understanding of what repentance is not. But first of all, let's get a question out of the way, because people will often question, can God repent? Why does the Bible say that God repented? And Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 is one of those verses. And the Word of God says that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I'll read it again. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Also, again, we'll see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. So we have in these two verses that it reads as if God is repenting. But I like us to understand this evening that God has no reason to repent, because God did not do anything and cannot do anything wrong, because he is God. Everything that God does is righteous. So therefore, he has no reason to repent. So then, preacher, why does it say in these two verses that God repented? So in these verses, when it uses the word repentance, it comes from a word that means to be sorrowful, to be grieved. It doesn't say that God changed his mind. So in here, in these couple verses, when it uses the word repent, it's not talking about like we think of repent, when you stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. It's just simply saying that God felt grief. God felt grief. Now let's go on to Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus says, are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And then he repeats, he says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So let us unpack these five verses, and then we'll go on to the next four. So notice what you have here. You have some people approaching Jesus. Some of the more stricter Jews who were approaching Jesus, and they say, Jesus, have you heard the news recently? Have you heard what's going on in society? Have you heard the sanctified New York Times? That's just me saying that part, but notice what they're saying. Have you caught the news? He says there were present that some people came and told Jesus that, hey, there are some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So basically what's being suggested here is that while these Jews, notice they were not as strict of the Jews that who were talking to Jesus, but they were Galilean Jews. But whenever these Jews went in to offer sacrifices, Pilate killed them while offering sacrifices. So in other words, that caused their blood to be mixed with the very sacrifices that they were offering. But notice that Jesus shut them down and he said, suppose ye that these Galileans that this happened to, you think that they were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered this? So what Jesus was doing is addressing some of the arrogance of the people who approached him with this news. Because these people were basically saying the reason why these Jews' blood was mingled, the reason why this terrible thing happened to that group of people, because they were not right to start with. But notice that Jesus shut them down and said, suppose ye that they were sinners above everybody else? Jesus said, I'll tell you what. He says, unless you your own selves repent, you also will perish just like that. And then, so they introduced that news, but Jesus took it upon himself to go even further and introduce another bit of news. Jesus said, well, how about this? How about those other 18 people whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, in these two instances that were brought up, Luke wrote about it, but there's no solid secular history that corroborate it. But at the same time, we know that is true because the Holy Spirit has it as part of the Word of God. But one thing that secular history does demonstrate was how that Pilate, he used some of the funds which were dedicated towards the temple, were dedicated towards God, and he built an aqueduct that will travel into the province. And so he even used and paid some of the Jewish people to build his project. So notice that Jesus was saying that, hey, how about those individuals who were friendly enough to the Romans to accept their dollar, even though it was dedicated to God? Do you think that even they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? So Jesus repeats it and says, I tell you, nay, but except you, you're the one coming to me, bringing me this news, but I'm telling you that unless you repent, the same thing is going to happen to you. So then he gives, that sets the foundation for the parable that he would give next. And in that parable, he says, he spake also this parable, verse number 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So notice that what Jesus is doing, he poses this parable to these people to show them. First, he told them, except you repent, you're going to perish. But he's posing this parable to show them that God is giving you time. He's giving you time. Now, what this parable does not say is how it ended. What happened the following year when the owner of the property came back? Now, we know from history that what happened, because this parable is basically a metaphor for the Jewish people. So what happened was that they were not ready. They did not use the opportunity that God had given them. And we understand from scriptural as well as secular history that Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 70. But he allowed, that's the mercy of God. He allowed them the opportunity to repent, but they chose not to take advantage of the time of the opportunity that God had given them. And that there is a message for all of us, that God gives us the opportunity to do what is right, to do his will. But we must take advantage of that opportunity that God gives us to repent. So repentance is a change of heart. As a matter of fact, the word that it comes from two original words, which means to change after being with one, and then one's mind is the other word. So basically to have a complete change of heart. Now, what we notice is that that change of heart is not limited to external behavior, external actions. And that's what we see in Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Notice that Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Jesus says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So notice that repentance is not merely changing our behavior without changing our heart. when we are added to the body of Christ, or when we try to stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right, we've got to go beyond just cleaning up our outside. Because we could appear so righteous and so holy before men, before other people. We could have other people food. We may mess around, even fool our own selves, but we can never fool God, because God sees the heart. God sees not just who we are or what we are doing on the outside. God sees who we are on the inside. So true repentance is about having that change on the inside, and not just merely a change on the outside. And Jesus clearly explains that here in the actions of the Pharisees and the scribes, how he says here that, look, you look so good on the outside. He says, just like a cup, what you got to do is clean the inside first, so that then the outside could be made clean. He even says that y'all like some whited sepulchres. Notice that it would make them ceremonially unclean to come in contact with a corpse. So when people were placed in sepulchres, just so they could be sure that they don't come near someone dead, the sepulchres would be completely whited, so that way they could be seen from afar off, so people could know to avoid them. Notice what Jesus said. Y'all are just like those whited sepulchres, because those sepulchres look clean. They look beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. So Jesus said that's how y'all are, scribes and Pharisees. Y'all look so clean, so holy, so righteous on the outside, but when you come a little closer, when that inspection is performed, you recognize that you're dead on the inside. So true repentance goes beyond the external, and it changes the heart. Now, how does also that look when we go to Isaiah chapter 58? Verses 5 through 7, the Bible writer says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? And of course, this is God speaking here. A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? So God is getting on them because they appear to be so holy and so religious. God commanded them to fast on the Day of Atonement, but they even went beyond what God told them, and they fasted much more than what was required. However, although they were fasting and doing religious acts, their lifestyle wasn't right. So God had got on them and said that, I'm not accepting your worship. I'm not accepting your religious practices, because you appear holy on the outside, but you're not right, because you're not treating people right. In verse 6, God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? The fast y'all doing is all that over there. But the fast that the religious practice that I've chosen is this: to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And in other words, God is saying, why you think you're being so holy, you think you're doing all these religious acts for me, really that's for you. What I'm requiring is that you do right by others. If you want to do right by me, do right by those who are vulnerable. So people could say that, hey, we got it all together. We got it all together that on Sunday mornings we got our so-called Sunday's best on. We're dressed all the way up. But then we lived in a country where in history people could be dressed up, worshiping God, singing about how much we love Jesus. And then while at home, they got slaves. They own slaves that's at their home. We same thing today. We could be at worship singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and we treat others wrong. Oh, how I love Jesus, and we got something going on where we rushing home after church because all we're doing is just pretending worship. True repentance requires us to have a complete change of mind about who God is and who we are in comparison to Him. And as a result, it will cause us to change who we are on the outside, or on the inside rather, as opposed to a superficial change. So I want us to be clear tonight, the truth about repentance. Repentance is not a superficial changing of behavior, but instead it's a complete changing of the inner man. It's a changing of the heart. And I like to bring up one example of true repentance, and then we'll turn it back over to Brother Brooks. Let's consider the Bible character Paul. Paul had arrest warrants to go and drag Christians, people who are worshiping God and exclaiming the powerful name of Jesus. Paul had papers as he traveled the road of Damascus to go get these Christians and bring them and have them arrested and have them beaten and even have them killed. The first martyr of the Church of Christ, Stephen, we could read about how that Saul, Paul, was standing there consenting to this brother's death. But one day as Paul traveled on the road of Damascus, he was knocked off his donkey, a light shone about him, and he met Jesus. That day, Paul repented. The same zeal that Paul had, which once persecuted Christians, now he had that same zeal and even so much more for God. He went around and preached Jesus and Jesus crucified. He preached that Jesus was very Christ. And God used this man to write approximately half of the New Testament because he had a change of heart. Brothers and sisters, men and women, we have to recognize that when it comes to repentance, it's a change of heart. And my encouragement to you this evening, that you've heard the facts about Jesus, the fact that he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. And I believe that you believe that because you're taking the time to hear a message of salvation. So after hearing and believing that message, the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, then have that change of heart. Recognize who God is and who you are in comparison to him, how much you need him, how you can't live without him, how you cannot be saved apart from Jesus. Recognize what he's done for you, how Jesus died for you. He was buried, but God blessed him to rise again on the third day. And based on what he's done, it leads to your repentance. It leads you to change your thinking, your way, not just your external way of life, but your whole mindset of God. And then after that, you confess the sweetest name, Jesus Christ, among men. And then you're buried in watery graves of baptism. And if you want to be baptized, please feel free to contact Brother Brooks. Myself will see to it that you are baptized. But my encouragement to you, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Y'all, that's the lesson for this evening. From this lesson, I hope you gain what repentance is not and what true repentance is really about. Again, we're just so thankful to Brother Brooks for allowing us this opportunity and extending it to us this invitation to appear on this program among so many listeners and to preach Christ and Christ crucified. To this end, I commend you to God and to the words of his grace, which are able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. May God forever bless you.